for there God has ordained the blessing. Please be seated. Well, I don't get the opportunity to read the gospel like that very often. Claudia has other work to do today, but that was acolyte cuteness overload. Hope you agree with that. It's amazing. Second Sunday in Easter, and these familiar passages come, especially the gospel. It talks about doubting Thomas, one disciple that we probably all relate to better than any other. After I've been at St. Patrick's in Long Beach for 5 or 6 years, we're planning Holy Week in the weeks of Easter season, and my deacon who served then said, well, I guess you want me to preach the second Sunday of Easter. I said, well, of course. You know, Holy Week would have just finished. I would have preached about 15 sermons. That would be great if you could. She said, I've done it every year since I've been ordained. Had to step in for that. You notice Claudia's not here for this Sunday to do that for me. So after she told me that, I said, you know what? I need to preach on that Sunday from time to time. And I'm glad I did that. And as you know from these readings, some amazing stuff in here. And I've always preached on Thomas and that interaction with Jesus. And today I thought, let's take a look at these other lessons and see what they have to offer. So get settled in. This is going to be kind of a little Bible study this morning. You might want to have your bulletin to reference in your prayer book, because I'm going to talk about the psalm and see what that can speak to us today. I'll begin, though, with the Collect of the Day, our opening prayer, which has some amazing words in it, including these. Almighty and everlasting God, who in the Paschal mystery established the new covenant of reconciliation. He goes on to pray, may we who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body show forth in our lives what we profess by our faith. There's some power in that, folks. And what a model way of living in Christ for all of us to strive for. The second Sunday of Easter comes and our lessons pull no punches. They are dramatic and they are powerful and they are shocking and confusing and they're very, very challenging. So we're going to dig in. Those of you who have been part of the Bible study of Acts that we just wrapped up after about 16 months of looking at the book of Acts may recall way back when we were studying chapter 4 of Acts, which is where today's first lesson comes from, that I told you that I think this section of Acts that begins with what we heard today is the most ignored part of the entire Bible by American Christians. I'm surprised it's even still in the lectionary on Sundays. No one claimed private ownership of any possessions. Everything they owned was held in common, and there was not a needy person among them. So take that, capitalism. Which, by the way, is our favorite false god, I believe. But what can that mean for us today? So hold on to that question, because I have more to say about it shortly, but I need some help to go through that with you, and I get that help from today's psalm. Psalm 133, one of the shortest of the 150 psalms in the Bible, but also one of the most important, especially, I think, for us, you and I, for Christians who agree with that opening collect, that there is now, through Christ, a new covenant of reconciliation. The psalmist says, oh, how good and pleasant it is when people live together in unity. It is like fine oil upon the head that runs down upon the beard of Aaron. It is like the dew of Mount Hermon falling on the hills of Zion. For there, the psalm says, there where unity exists, in that good and pleasant state, there the Lord has ordained the blessing. And the blessing is life forevermore. Reconciliation indeed, right? Maybe you can picture old Aaron. I know we don't have pictures of him, but we have in our mind's eye what Moses and Aaron, those guys look like, right? And he would have had this full beard, and he would have been anointed as a priest, and that's what this is describing. Just like David was anointed as king, just like people of God have anointed leaders, whether priests or kings, for centuries. They would pour a mass amount of oil over them. We used to do this at baptisms way back in the day. Instead of that little smidge of oil on the thumb of the priest that you can't even see when they make the sign on their forehead, that's why I like to smear a whole lot of it on there. But back in the day, when we were doing mostly adult baptisms, the person being baptized would stand in a font and we would just pour a whole jug of oil over their head, anoint them with that oil, just let it flow on down, running down cup runneth over is that image. So you've got that image of the oil and plentiful. And then Mount Hermon, which is a mountain in what is now Lebanon. It's a good distance away from Jerusalem. But the psalmist speaks of the dew on that mountain bringing sweet dew to Mount Zion, which is in Jerusalem. It's just like God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness, dew for them to drink every morning and manna to eat. And it is good and it is pleasant when the family of God lives together in unity. But it's not just a sweet image. It's not just something to make us smile. It is an anointing that is connected to the anointing of Aaron. It is an outpouring of the Spirit, outpouring of the life that God asks us to live in Christ. It is where God ordains the blessing, in our unity, in our reconciliation, in our shared life in Jesus Christ. This little five-verse psalm speaks volumes, doesn't it? So back to Acts, where we see this brand new church, a brand new community of believers. This is just after Jesus is crucified and resurrected and has ascended to heaven. And here we see the church trying to figure all this stuff out, but we also see them in unity like never before and perhaps never since. First at Pentecost, they speak in languages that everyone there gathered in Jerusalem can understand. You see the unity in that? Nobody's left out. Then they share all of their possessions. So no one ever has to worry about food or clothing or shelter. This is necessary for the church to survive. And from that very different way of being, they became living examples of being people of reconciliation. Because it didn't matter who you were. Your status in society, in the world, didn't matter. Rich or poor or powerful or slave or male or female, none of it mattered. Everyone shared. Everyone took what they needed, but only what they needed, and shared with others because everyone mattered the same. The Holy Spirit and prayer surrounded them at every turn, the book of Acts tells us. And this sharing of goods was one way to be in unity, but by doing so, they also learned that God and the Holy Spirit shared the power and grace of love and reconciliation of Jesus equally amongst all people. No hierarchy in that. It's later when St. Paul writes, no longer is there slave or free or male or female or Gentile or Jew. This is the unity. This is the vision of the church, the reconciled church. And we are being taught that in these lessons today. This is the vision that the psalm speaks of, that God is still calling us to live into. So let's live into it. Here we are. It's post-resurrection for us too. And we are striving to know Christ and to make Him known. But what does that really mean to us? Are we people committed to being people of reconciliation, people of unity? I want you to ponder those questions for a bit. The author of 1 John, whom we will hear from for several weeks during Easter season, also wants to remind us of unity in Christ. And he teaches us a very important lesson. Part of understanding that calling, I think John is saying, is recognizing that all of us sin and fall short. Did you get that part? In fact, if we say we have no sin, he proclaims, then we are deceivers of ourselves and liars to others. And nothing will break unity faster than dishonesty. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us, John says. Instead, we must be the body of reconciled believers who recognize when we sin and confess our sins, knowing that we have been blessed, that we are always redeemed and forgiven, and that allows us to re-aim ourselves to that goal of unity and reconciliation with one another, with fellow disciples of Jesus. The early church was anointed, just like Aaron and David, with those tongues of fire of Pentecost. They're anointed just like Jesus was when the woman bathed his feet with the expensive perfume before he's crucified. The church, anointed by the Holy Spirit, has gloriously shown that where this happens, where God has ordained a blessing, life changes dramatically for those who want to live into it. And it's right smack dab in the midst of this unity and love. I want us to be that kind of church. Now, I don't at all mean a church where everyone agrees with everything that is done that miracle has never yet existed on the face of the earth. That's fine. I'm sure the Acts church wasn't like that. In fact, the scripture tells us that. What they were like, though, is this: a group of people who knew there was enough to go around. There's enough Jesus for everyone. That no one had cornered the market in how to do this church stuff. We're all trying to figure it out as we go along, yet all of us striving for that same thing, and that's reconciliation with God through Christ, is unity in the Spirit with one another. We can be that church too. And when we fail at that, and we will, when we fall short, when we criticize behind someone's back or gossip about a brother or sister in Christ, let's catch ourselves, let's check ourselves, let's confess our sins so that we can still live reconciled with God and with one another. Because whether we disagree on different little things in the church, we all have the same goal in mind, and that is to love one another like Jesus loved, to forgive one another like Jesus forgave, and to let the world know, as John says today, that the word of life has come and has been revealed and the darkness is gone. Such beautiful truth must change us forever. Not into perfect people. Not into people who just nod in agreement about everything, but people who love enough to share enough, to hope enough, to grasp hold enough of this concept of unity in Jesus Christ. For folks, it is the only way the world will ever know who Jesus is. And that is straight from the Gospel of John. After all, it is there, right there, where God has ordained the blessing. Right here in the midst of you, you anointed people. So let the anointing flow, let the oil flow, and go from here to share Christ's love. Go from here with the knowledge of the truth that there is enough for everyone. Amen.